Dance choir, they were staring at y'all, weren't they? We're going to have to get people moving in a little bit here. You can't come to the party and watch people dance now. We're gonna do something about that in a little bit here. Nancy's going to help us in just a moment here. Now, I want to turn our attention to the book of Malachi. And Malachi, now, I don't know how to tell you to find Malachi. Oh, no. Turn to Matthew and turn backwards. Go to Matthew and then, like, turn the page before. That's Malachi. Malachi is at the end of the Hebrew Bible as we know it. And we're going to look at that in one second at the third chapter. That's what we're going to look at. Now, as you're turning to that, now, I want to begin by recognizing what some folks have said to me on Facebook after I put out the title of this sermon. What many of you have been thinking as you've been staring at the title of this sermon and wondering what that could be about. People of a certain maturity will laugh. Don't worry, I laughed for 10 good minutes when the title came to me. Like, seriously, God? All right, let's do it. But I'm not talking about relations. Actually, that's exactly what I'm talking about, but not those relations. And if you're still slightly lost as to what I'm talking about, God bless your pure soul. This sermon, you don't need this sermon. You really don't. You have already made it to where we need to get to this morning. Try not to judge the rest of us. I'm talking about missionaries. Those intrepid persons who, for the love of God, no euphemism intended, literally, the love of God, leave their homes and travel to Christianize the world. Nancy Reed, right there, is from a family of missionaries, the Tucker family, who came from England to Canada to Portugal to Angola, and at some point to University Church. We thank God for that, amen. Which is why an Angolan group even exists here today, why we celebrate this historic partnership that is too little known but all too important. Her family's history has been published. Not many of our family histories have been published. I don't know if I want much of my family history published. Her family history has been published, and I read it. It's called A Tucker Treasury. John Tucker, who wrote the history, is Nancy's grandfather. And he's the one who established the extraordinary mission station in Dondi, the place where we are now working to support a university. It's a fascinating history. It's one, in fact, that goes further back than 40 years. It goes back over 2,000 years. Back to Ptolemy. Ptolemy was a Greek-Roman citizen who was living in Alexandria, Egypt. And his most famous contribution as a scholar was his description to us of the movement of the planets. That's probably how you heard of Ptolemy before. Ptolemy is the one who told us that the Earth was the center of the universe, and that the sun and the moon and the stars all rotated around the Earth, which was on a fixed axis, right? And that view would last 1,600 years until Copernicus switched the Earth with the sun. But his other contribution was a big deal, too. He created a map, did Ptolemy, a map describing the geography of the world in 8 books. So it was a map, right? Describing latitudes and longitudes. And at that time, which was 150 BC, Ptolemy and his map, that was the known world. Everything that we knew about the world was because of this map. And here's why it's important. Because the left edge of that map, picture a map in your head, and the left edge of that map is what would become Portugal, part of Europe, and to the right of it, Asia, and then the third continent, back then there were only 3 continents, was Africa, what we call Africa. They didn't call it that. They called it Libya, they called it Kemet, they called it Ethiopia. Based on where in the world you were was what you called it. Those all meant the same thing. The Arabs called it a Kabulan, or mother of mankind. But nobody really knew about Africa. They just knew that there was Egypt to the east. They knew that there was Carthage to the west. And there was a huge river that went down the east side. That's all they knew. And a huge desert was west of that. And nobody wanted to go across that desert. What would be the point? That was the known world. Fast forward 7 centuries now from that moment, and a prophet named Muhammad has just died. And his followers, really the entire Arabic world now, is spreading, which makes Europe nervous. Uh-oh. They fight, which is the biggest understatement you will hear today, that the Europeans and the Arabs fight each other. And when they stop fighting, now put a map of Africa in your head. When they stop fighting, a decision is made that the Arabs will take the east side of the continent, and Europe is going to go away, unless they want the west side. Now, if you want the west side with that desert, then sure, you can take it. And white people and Arabs haven't had a problem with each other ever since. Fast forward, 15th century, and Europe, really the Portuguese, have developed this new boat that can sail really fast. I mean, it's not just a regular boat. This is a fast boat. They can go some places in a real short time. And so they decide, since they're on the edge of the map, that there's nothing more to go further west, so we're going to go down. They decide to go down and to see what the rest of Africa looks like. And they call this the Age of Discovery. Discovery, aka the age of getting in other people's business. Right? And they find a ton of stuff, entire civilizations, different religions, different practices. Like, you know, because in the Victorian era in history, we like to think that civilizations only exist when we create them, right? So how could there be another civilization that existed and doesn't know about us? Yeah, well, that's what they found. And they go back to Portugal and tell people about, hey, look what we found. There's people down here. There's stuff down here. And Portugal's like, yeah. And the Spanish are like, well, what about us? And this Italian dude is like, I'll go for you, Spain. And so they send him with 3 of these awesome new boats. And he gets lost because, surprise, surprise, Ptolemy's map was terrible. Meanwhile, the Portuguese find the Kingdom of the Congo. And here's where most of us stop caring about actual history. We say that the Portuguese conquered the Congo and took their people as slaves. And what actually happened was the Congo people welcomed them and traded with them and considered them friends. And the Congo had slaves. They would go inland from the coast and take slaves and bring them back out. That's how they built this society. They would trade slaves with the Arabs, with the Congo. The Portuguese helped the Congo fight against other kingdoms. And in return, they got to set up these trading posts that Jay described earlier, places like Soyo and Luanda. The Portuguese have set up shop in Brazil now, right? They found Brazil, and they need slaves for Brazil. We got to build up there like we built over here. And you know what? There's a market for slaves. As the Congo kingdom dies off or is killed off, more like it, the Portuguese take over and they set up a colony that is called Angola. And a political occupation needs the reinforcement of the church back then. Still does, doesn't it? Which was not separate from the state. So they sent people to Angola to Christianize. Good people with good hearts who wanted to live out the words of Jesus. They didn't want to get into all that political stuff. They wanted to go make disciples of all nations. They were doing the Christian mission instead of just talking about it. They were missionaries. And they were taken advantage of by their governments and used to justify the occupation of lands and cultures. Because the state thought that that was the purpose of a missionary, to go out and cleanse so we can make them better. And how could they have gotten an idea like that, y'all? Malachi, the 3rd chapter. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Say that word, fuller's. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And no thanks to early glossings over this scripture and the interpretation of fuller in particular. That one word, if we don't stop and look at it, will justify everything that's happened since. In the ancient world of this text, you would have hides and cloths, and you would need to dye these cloths for either for ritual purposes or to take them out and sell them somewhere. And so a fuller was someone who would clean the cloth. That was their job, to clean the cloth and get it white and ready for dye afterwards. The Anglo-Saxon meaning of fuller means someone who whitens. So you can read Malachi and you can see that God sends a messenger who comes to whiten, and then these people will be pleasing to the Lord after they get whitened. Uh-oh. And you can interpret a missionary as one whose presence makes better, who whitens, who radically changes others by our contact with them. And if we're not careful and we get to feeling ourselves too much, we can go into communities and say that we're not there to help them, we're there to change them. We go into communities and start changing them by our values instead of asking about their needs. We become missionaries. Foundations have money to give now, and foundations, especially in this city, in this nonprofit industrial complex, they'll say, hey, we'll give you money, but we only care about this kind of work. And so the mission of the community will change. If you got a check, you want to do this kind of work, that's the work we're doing. And then we'll say, well, that's their fault for doing that, but philanthropies dangle their food in front of hungry mouths. What does someone not living in the community know about the best way to serve that community? That's the old missionary way of thinking. We go into disenfranchised communities and we say, the best way to get out is in education. And the best way to a path of education is to leave that public school. So we cleanse them of that. If you want to get better, we cleanse them of any sense of neighborhood. We cleanse them of any sense of home. When they graduate, we say, go and leave and get as far away from here as you can. My Lord, the old missionary mentality that calls for disengagement, the arrogance of our missionary positions. When good people want to help hurting people, but why do we never call them good? Why do we define people by their oppression and then seek to fix them instead of fixing the thing that oppresses them? Why do we enter relationships with people seeking to fix them, seeking to dominate them? When we call out our government, how can we not see our own tyranny that convinces us that we are here to change, that surprises us when the people we are helping are actually helping us? I heard somebody say that one day. You know, I thought I was going to change his life, but he changed my life. Well, duh. That's the point of relationship. Mutuality, right? But we aren't taught mutuality. We are taught that one of us is better off than the other, and whoever is better has nothing to receive, and whoever is worse has nothing to give. We are taught that we are here to whiten, and that is what a messenger from God does. Black History Month then becomes an anomaly. Remember what you were, not what you can become. Black excellence becomes black magic. But every once in a while, another example shows us the possibilities. In Angola, we are not Christianizing people, y'all. We are building schools and paying tuitions, and they are reporting to us what they need next. They are telling us what they want. We aren't telling them what they need. We are accompanying. We are going alongside. We don't take the lead. We use our privilege to amplify their leadership. We don't create capacity, we add capacity. This is a new missionary position. This is not domination, this is collaboration. If they need a school bus, they decide they need a school bus. As if they are capable of making decisions in their own lives. IECA decides that, and then we help them to make it so. When we visit, it's not to give them Bibles and to test their faithfulness. Let's see how much you know about God, to see if you have become more like us. It is to bring them hymnals in their own language so that they can sing and praise God how they feel is appropriate. When we dance here, when we wear their clothes, it is not to mock them. It is to honor that something I don't know about fully means the world to them. And so I'm going to share it with them. I'm going to share it. This is the new kind of missionary. This is the new kind of social justice program, a civic engagement that reinvests in community schools, that actually listens to the people whom we call patient and client, and actually understands the work of the fuller. Say that word again, fuller. See, a fuller wouldn't throw soap on the cloth and then leave and wait for something to happen. The Hebrew word for fuller, the root of that means to tread. And so they would put the soap on their feet and then they would tread on the cloth. They would clean themselves first and then they would do the work. You mighty fighters for justice, are you taking care of yourself and your spirit? Are you cleansing yourself while you are seeking to change communities? Are we taking care of ourselves while we're seeking to be in Woodlawn? Are we putting the soap on our own feet? Then the fuller would engage that cloth, mix it in, get your hands dirty, risk yourself. Then the fuller would not leave, but would stay until the job was done. Resilience is a fuller's occupation, not whitening. To stay and to engage the process. I love that. I love that. Verse 3 says, here it says, refine them like gold and silver. That process, I don't know if y'all know about gold and silver refinement. It is so difficult to do that, of setting fire to impurities and turning and sifting and pouring. And then you would have to blow oxygen in and scrape the last layer of debris off until what remains is pure. Hours long process of paying attention constantly. Refiners and fullers are paying constant attention. We, the people and messengers of God, ought to be doing the same. We need to be talking about life together with the communities we serve. How can we live together? Not how can we help them. How can we change them? Not how can I help you. How can we live better together? New missionary positions that change how we engage, that change how we understand relationships, to actually relate. When our partners from Angola come back here again in March, to relate with them, not to dominate them, but to relate to them, to relate with the people in our own homes, not to exchange power, but to relate in our own families, in our communities. White people waking up to black oppression, we don't need your sympathy, we need your relationship. We need your mutuality. We need the chance to live on our own terms, because we've been getting missionaried for over 400 years. Don't you think it's time? It's time. Thank you, University Church, for being an example of a different kind of missionary. Thank you, members of the Angola group, for staying in the process of people's liberation. Thank you for going alongside them, going to Angola, and we will help you. Somebody here will join you on your next delegation. Thank you for not purifying them, but purifying yourselves and getting close to them so that they can be ready for what God will do with them next. And thank you, Angola, people who cannot hear my voice right now, but may our spirit travel. Thank you, Angola, for not losing your faith. We serve a mighty God who will never leave us, who is stuck to us, who blesses us again and again, who forgives us again and again, who calls us again and again to come alive in whatever your style is. We ought to thank and praise God. Who says, be the messenger. Don't fix my people. Fix the impurities that plague them. Amen. And for offering, we are the fuller. We are the refiner. We have a chance by sharing a portion of our blessing to pour into a place that is blessing others. We have a chance to transform ourselves. And so let us give. Nancy, come help us with this offering, will you?